Jeremiah, book of Jeremiah. And, oh, by the way, so, Eichel, you said that Naomi passed her physical, right? Yeah, I think we heard that. And then she's got just one more. Okay. That's it. All right. Yeah, right. Yep. Yep, she'll be coming. She'll get into town. We'll marry her off. And boom, boom, like that. I mean, so, okay, got a hand up. Yeah, there you go. On the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. Jeremiah, chapter 1. So last time I gave you some background on Jeremiah. So Jeremiah is a challenging individual, to be sure, in the scripture, like many of the individuals. They're challenging to us, I think, as we go through some of the accounts of the individuals in scripture. These are some thrilling accounts, but the Lord has revealed in these true lives of different people, Moses or Jeremiah or Paul or Timothy or whoever you want to look at. In the scriptures, they're in unique positions. They're in tremendously difficult situations, and the Lord is greater than any difficulty any of these men ever had. And he's greater than any difficulty there that we have. So keep in mind that the Lord is more than sufficient. He's more than sufficient. He doesn't just barely come through. He's more than sufficient. So anyway, in the life of Jeremiah, so I'm going to pick this up here in the passage here. And so first of all, I made a chiastic structure for the book of Jeremiah. And as I see this, the focal point is the fall of Judah. So as we look through here, we see some definite parallels. So a chiastic structure here is really on the left side only. And this has to do with definition is that the writer brings in paralleling truths all the way to a center point and then brings the reader back out in reverse order with paralleling truths. So half of an X here. So in this case, we see the call of Jeremiah, chapter 1. Paralleling that is the fall of Jerusalem, chapter 46. All right. And then we have we could say 46 through 51 total, but then we have the warnings of Judah, the warnings to the nations. We've got the pre-fall of Judah, we have the post-fall of Judah, and then we have the focal point, the fall of Judah in chapter 39. All right, first of all, we notice then the call of Jeremiah here in chapter 1, first 19 verses, in this we begin to look at this. So here we'll look at the first three verses. So the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. So here we have the great number of details, historical details, helps us figure out where does this fit in. So this fits in. So let's look at this now. So we have the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah. So Hilkiah was a priest. And so Jeremiah was in the priestly lineage. Jehovah dealt with the son of a priest at the age of presumably 20. And so we looked there at Ezra 3:8, but we'll look there again. So this gives us perspective on his age. So Ezra chapter 3, verse 8. Now this has to do with when the Jews came back, but it also focuses on the truth of the Levites who were appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. So that's in Ezra 3:8. The Levites, 20 years old and upward. So here he's son of a Levite, presumably at the age of 20. He has an assignment. Okay, so Jehovah dealt with the son of a priest at the age of 20 and called and commissioned him and then gave him words of the life, history, and ministry for Jeremiah from about 647. So if we move backwards 20 years from 627, he was born 647 and died somewhere in 585 or later. So that'd give him at least 62 years of life, 62 years of life, to write in a book about himself. So you think of this. This is really, he has to write a book about himself, about his life and ministry. You think of that. And so his final words there come up in chapter 44, where he says that they'll know whose words shall stand, mine or theirs. That's when he was taken into Egypt and presumably died in Egypt. So you think of that. So Jeremiah wants you to write your life story. And so at your 20, he's going to let you write. I'm going to give you portions of your life story in segments. And you'll get to find out where things start. And you'll end up in Egypt. So think of that. He had to give a life story. So the interesting thing here is, I'll bring this up later, but have you ever thought about your life story from where you are right now? So you were born in a certain year, came up in a family, somewhere along the line, you trusted the Lord, right? Trusted the Lord, all right? Then things began to change. So whatever your age, maybe young, maybe middle age or whatever, and things began to change. And so eventually, for our church members, you were saved, baptized, joined a local church. And so now somewhere in your life story, which hasn't ended yet, but somewhere in there, you're where you are right now. And so it's good to think about, you know, my life. It's not a message of a bragamony. It's a testimony. Amen. It's and you can think back in your life once you became saved, and on all the details of your life, who you are, who your family is, and all these things. And then you think back and you start thinking about, yeah, I remember that one time I was so challenged about this issue in my life, and I prayed. And somehow I survived that. There I am today. And so this is beneficial. Think about your own life. So this is what Jeremiah had to do. Now, apparently it came in increments. A certain time, this amount of material here, and then some certain amount, and so on. So he had to write a book about his own life. And obviously, he was still writing when before he died. He finds out how things are going to work out. So that's what the book of Jeremiah is about. Next point here is his father was Hilkiah. Hilkiah, the name means something like my portion is Jehovah. And he was born and raised in the town of Anathoth, which means answers to prayer. So that's a combination of two words there, answered prayer. And this was a place where the priest lived that ministered in Jerusalem. So this was, Anathoth was a city about 3 miles north of Jerusalem, connected with the tribe of Benjamin. And so the priests that ministered in Jerusalem lived in Anathoth. And so his father was a priest. Now, next point here, privilege to be in the priest's family. So think of that. He was privileged. This is how he came out. This was God's plan. You're going to be born in a priest's family. And you're going to have great privilege here. You're going to have great privilege of seeing a focus on the Lord and worship and your life and how you should live your life. Great privilege he had. And Jeremiah had great responsibility and accountability for his life calling. So you think of that, a privileged man here. And so we have to recognize that as well. What kind of family were we born in? Maybe good, maybe bad, and overall standards, but maybe one that was some love and so on, and give them forth. But whatever your background is, this is how the Lord has so far dealt with you. So whatever your situation in the past has been, you don't want to be, say, or claim, or still claim to be, I'm a victim of my past. Oh, okay, I had bad bringing up. Okay, well, get over it. You're a responsible person. You have responsibility for God, so you grow up. So what? Let's put it this way. You can't be a victim of your parents. And children, you're not a victim of your parents. And you get rid of this victimology that is so prevalent with so many people. Good background, bad background, doesn't matter. You are spiritually accountable for yourself before the Lord to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so now notice what Paul says here, and I think this would be true for Jeremiah and maybe a couple other people in the world. So let's look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So here's Paul's perspective. And so Paul's perspective. And what this is all getting down to is the responsibility with our life to do the Lord's will as a Christian. So Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of." Think of this, he was a murderer. And he was no doubt tacit in the approval of the murder of Christ on the cross, whatever involvement might have been, and certainly Stephen. "I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me." So necessity is laid upon. So laid upon is a passive verb. So who laid this necessity on him? Was it his father, his mother, his children? No, it was the Lord. Necessity is laid. Necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So that was God's calling for him. Preach the gospel. So the woe, so what's the woe mean? The woe doesn't mean if he didn't preach the gospel, he'd go to hell. The woe means that he would lose all these rewards the Lord has for him. That's the woe. "For if I do this thing willingly, so Jeremiah, did you get the message here, willingly? We'll get to Jeremiah, his willingness. "If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." So the word dispensation is a big, long Latin word, but it means stewardship. So the Lord gives us a stewardship in life, and we need to fulfill that stewardship as Christians, whatever that stewardship may be. Every person is unique. Every person has a different stewardship. And so we're still accountable for our dispensation, whether we want to fulfill it, or whether we do fulfill it, we're still accountable. "This is what I expected out of you," the Lord said, "and this is you over here and what you didn't do." So loss of reward here, loss of reward here. All right, so Paul understood this. So you think of Paul's life. It was not any easy breeze of vacationing in Rome and Jerusalem, Caesarea. It wasn't any vacation, was it? He's in prisons off. But he goes on to say, "What is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." So Paul concluded, my whole life's about the Lord. It's not about me at all. All right, so he makes that statement. That's a biblical truth that he makes there. Now we're going to look at the life of Jeremiah. So in his, as we're looking now in the 1 through 3, his call came in the 13th year, passage tells us that, which had been 627 B.C., of reforming King Josiah. So he began reforming, he began his kingship 640, so 13th year in would have been 627. And so King Josiah's life of ministry was 640 to 609. He died in 609. The son of evil Ammon. So he had an evil father named Ammon, a very evil king, and yet Josiah was a good, godly, reforming king. How did that work out? You see, he had victory over having a very evil father and seeing very evil things done by his father. He had victory over that. And he brought about reform. We saw there in 2 Chronicles, right towards the tail end, about chapter 36 and so on, how at his age, he's 8, and then he's 16, then he was 24, and how he grew and tried to bring about reform as a young man to this nation of the Lord. And so the Lord enabled him to do all that. All right, then next we have the word also came unto him in the days of wicked Jehoiakim, that's 609. So Jehoiakim becomes king, 609, 597, and to the end of wicked Zedekiah. So the last king there was Zedekiah, 597 to 586. So he reigned 11 years as well, including the fall, destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 2 Kings 24 and 25. So Jeremiah lived some time after the fall, and he wrote. So he had to write the last two or three chapters of 2 Kings, which talks about the fall of Zedekiah. So he's still alive then. And he also wrote about Lamentations. So we've heard about the book of Lamentations. He wrote about that and was taken into Egypt, presumably died there in Egypt. Notice the passage there in 44:28 of his, he's been captured by the Jews. The Lord warned the Jews, do not go into Egypt. The remnant Jews, some of them, they took Jeremiah with them. And he says there in 44:28, yet a small number that escape the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah and all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt who, to sojourn there shall know whose words shall stand, mine or theirs. So you go into Egypt, and the Lord is going to deal with you. The next few verses are going to bring out here. And you'll find out when I said, don't go into Egypt, and you went into Egypt, you'll know whose words stand. Jeremiah the prophet. It's not true just for this passage, but for the whole book. So verse 29 says, and this shall be a sign unto you, saith the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that you may know that my words shall surely stand against you for evil. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the hand of the enemies and into the hand of them that seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy that sought his life. So you can either go with Nebuchadnezzar or you can go to Egypt, but you're going to end up in the same place. And it won't be pleasant. And so Jeremiah says in verse 28, whose words shall stand, mine or theirs? And then he says, next verse, thus saith the Lord, I will punish you in this place that you may know that my words shall surely stand. So whose words are these? The Lord's words through Jeremiah. And so, and of course, Jeremiah's words do stand. We still have them today. What do you think about that? All right, so next we find in the last point there, in his approximately 62 years of life, he recounted his life and ministry down to the end in the inspired book of Jeremiah. So then here I give a challenge. Can you review your Christian life and the ministry thus far? Yeah, I can think about how I didn't want to do the Lord's will, and I ran around and ran from him for a long time, and all kinds of bad things happened to me. Finally got my heart right. Is that your testimony? Or whatever it may be, probably all of ours. So to a certain degree, Now, verses 4 and 5. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. All right, so here, points under this. To Jeremiah came the word of the Lord by some means, so we don't know how he received this. We, as I mentioned there, Amos and Nahum, they saw words. Maybe words in heaven, they saw in visions and so on. They saw the words, and they had the words, and Nahum saw words, and he wrote them down in a book, and the book was the book of Nahum. So God gave him revelatory truth. So there was no problem with the Lord giving revelatory truth to the prophet, and no problem for the prophet to know exactly what these words were. So we don't know how all that worked. But when the Lord wanted a prophet to have revelatory truth, there is nothing stopping that. Amen. So the Lord knew Jeremiah and had a plan for Jeremiah before he's even conceived or formed. Notice the word formed there, yatsar, is the same Hebrew word found in Genesis 2:7, how God formed Adam. So you think of that. Before Jeremiah was conceived by his parents, the Lord already had a plan for him. And maybe that's true for everybody. How about that? So Adam and his offspring were all placed in the book of life. So remember how things started off. Adam and Eve were, and all their offspring within them at that point, were placed in the book of life. And everybody is elect and in the book of life. So all were placed in the book of life as the elect to fulfill the Lord's will. So the Lord's original plan, although he recognized all possibilities, his original plan was, I'm going to create Adam and Eve. They're in the book of life, and I plan on them to live with me forever and all their offspring. However, to make sure that I didn't just produce robots, I'm going to give them one little command, and that is, don't eat that tree. And so they had to believe the Lord. At that point, there was just faith. Since there's no sin, there's no repentance. But once the sin came, then they need to repent and believe. You follow that? And so the Lord gave them a command. Are you going to obey me or not? Well, for the first 6 days, Adam and Eve were created on the sixth day. And so shortly thereafter, since they were told to be fruitful and multiply, they didn't wait too long after day six to be fruitful and multiply, and they have offspring, but they had, before they had the offspring, they sinned. Otherwise, Cain and Abel would be perfect, right? So I'd say probably on day seven, they were tempted and sinned. Now, some have argued in some books I read, probably 20, 30 years before, really, before they sinned. Anyway. So they were placed there with the expectation. And so the conditions to stay in the book of life then and now are found, are mentioned here in Scripture, and we see the general truth laid out here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So I've mentioned this numerous times, but you should be able to state the truths on this. So notice there in 2:10, 2 Timothy 2:10, where Paul says, Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So if they're elect, why do they need to obtain? So since they are elect and they're in the book of life and they're elect, but now they have an old nature, they must meet the conditions which should be repentance and faith. Amen. All right. So the Bible doesn't talk about the non-elect. Do you know that? The non-elect will never go to hell. Now, there may be some that go to hell, but they'll be the elect. You follow that? So you see how Calvinism screwed this all up? If anybody goes to hell, they're the elect who are in hell. No non-elect ever go to hell. Now, that's how you start a conversation with Calvinists. You know, the Bible teaches none of the non-elect go to hell. Wow, what in the world? But you can explain some biblical things here. But anyway, so this is the good God that we serve. He's created us. So right now, everybody breathing in this room is in the book of life. But we need to make sure that we've met the conditions to maintain our status when we die in the book of life, and that'd be repentance and faith. All right, so anyway, we come back here to Jeremiah. So notice the Lord, the scripture says here, "For I formed thee in the belly, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee." So sanctified here means to set apart. I set apart you to do God's will. In this dispensation, every person needs to be born again, baptized, an active church member to carry out the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20. So, what we could say by application on this, before we were ever formed by our parents, the Lord already had a plan for us. What was that plan? We get saved, get baptized, join a local church, carry out the Great Commission. It's the plan. So now, whatever particular ministry we might have within the local church, that's part of His plan for us. All that. And so we're not all called to be a prophet unto the nations, as He was in that sense, but He does have a plan for every person here. And so in this plan that He has for us, we need to know the will of God. What's the will of God for me? Will of God for me is not the will of God for you. God has a will for you, has a will for me, has a will for all of us. And so I'm only accountable to the Lord, number one, and only accountable to the Lord for His will for my life. And so the Lord says, "I ordained thee a prophet." So you think back, before you were created, we could put some pieces of the puzzle together. Before somebody in this church was conceived, the Lord had a plan for this person, one of our church members, to somewhere along the line get saved. And then somewhere along the line get baptized and join this church. That's what He thought about way back there before we were born. Remember all those years back there before we were born? Or some of them are not so far back. But anyway, He had a plan for us. And so we see how the plan's working out right now. And so in all of this, we have this great truth here. All right, so now let's look in 6 and 7. So here's the clincher. "Then said I," that's Jeremiah, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." I've got excuses. Now, turn here to a well-familiar passage in Jeremiah 17:9. You can probably cite it, but let's make sure it's in the book. Jeremiah 17:9. Remember Jeremiah 17:9? "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Jeremiah, who wrote that? Well, Jeremiah did. Jeremiah, you're writing this, but you're acting it out right now. "Heart is deceitful above all things." Deceitful. Oh, I can't do this. I can't speak. And desperately wicked. That's even worse. I can't speak and I don't want to do this. That's the real message. It's not I can't speak. It's not I don't want to do this. But I've got two excuses here. Well, Jeremiah, you're demonstrating the truth of this verse in your own life. And have we ever demonstrated the truth of this verse in our lives as well? This is not just for the unsaved, right? "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" We don't even know how deceitful and desperately wicked our hearts are, even as a converted sinner. We still have an old nature. So the only way we can improve in that area is know the mind of Christ through the Word of God in a local church, and we stop being so deceived. And the Lord begins to work on our old nature, and we start to throw it off, and he starts to work on our new nature. And so we may be moving away from desperately wicked occasionally. Right? Remember, occasionally. All right, so here he says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." All right, so now remember, he had a really good excuse, right? I put quotes around good excuse. We always have a good excuse. We've got the best excuses. And he couldn't speak as a prophet. Okay. And he was too young. I mean, 20 years of age. What do you expect from a 20-year-old anyway? Well, they can go to battle. They can go to war, right? They can get married. They can get a job. They can do things. Certainly, they're no longer a little boy, they're a man. They're no longer a little girl, but they're a woman. So 20-year-old. So I'm just a 20-year-old, and I can't do anything for the Lord. All right, well, Lord has some responses to that. So number one, Jeremiah was probably reading in his daily devotions there, Exodus chapter 4. What do you think? So let's look there in Exodus chapter 4. Oh, Exodus chapter 4. Remember, Moses lived before Jeremiah. All right, so that's chapter 4. And let's see, 4:10. All right, so the Lord speaks to him. And so, 4:10, Moses said unto the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." There's Jeremiah's life verse right there. I got it. This is great. Jeremiah, need to read to see the rest of the passage, how that worked out. So, verse 11, the Lord said unto him, "Who hath made man's mouth?" See, that's a series of questions. "Or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." So that's the easy solution. Okay, I heard your excuse, now go. Go and do the will of God. So, wait a minute, can't we talk more about this? No, you just go. And likewise, I'm a child, so... So God had heard the excuses before. So Jehovah said, "Say not." See, so this is in verse 7. "But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to do all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." All right, so now, we as parents can understand the passage here. Johnny, you're going to sit up at the table and eat your peas. No, I'm not. Oh, yes, you are. And you're going to sit there till you eat them. Well, I'm sitting here all night. Okay, have fun. We'll wake up morning and see you there. Make sure the peas are gone. So anyway, here the Lord just brushes over the rebellion. "Say not, I'm a child." Now, the language there, I mentioned strong prohibition here. The Strauss commentary on this, you know, the latest version coming out. "Don't you even think about your puny excuses." That's what the Hebrew reads there. So, Lord told him, no. "Thou shalt go to do all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." So, you need to say, okay, I'm going to do this. Now, he doesn't give him any of the details. I'm going to tell you, this is what you're going to do, first of all. And once you surrender in your heart to do it, then I'll give you the grisly details that are going to, it's going to be tough. And so he challenges him. So don't. So here, the message on this is: don't tell the Lord what you're not going to do for him. He likes the challenge, but you may not like his response. So yeah, tell him what you're not going to do for the Lord. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. Oh, he has ways to turn things around and put a little pressure here and a little pressure here and start to work on our hearts and lives here and so on. Now notice in his calling, in his calling of service, as you go through the life of Jeremiah, he had all kinds of difficulties. And so serving the Lord is loaded with difficulties and obstacles. It's not for the person that thinks life is just one big fun ride. There's difficulties that come along. And for those who are self-serving, and if it doesn't feel good to me, I'm not going to do it. No, you don't have that option. It's going to be difficult. And so the Lord wants to purge us from our hedonism, our desire for pleasure and no pain and suffering. He wants to purge us. So he brings us into the school discipleship and brings some difficult things on us to try to get us rid of our selfishness, because that's what we all are. We're selfish. And I don't want to do anything that's hard. I don't want to do anything that's difficult. I don't want to do anything that's going to cost me. That's the Christian life I want. Well, that's not going to be pleasing to the Lord, because he doesn't want that. He doesn't want you to be self-serving. He wants you to serve him. So that's part of our sanctification. We move from self-serving to serving the Lord. And as we attempt to do this, we find out there's less of me that I can be interested in. There's more of him that I should be interested in. And we grow in this sanctification. So this is our life. What we see in Jeremiah is true for each one of us. We have a history. We came to know the Lord. We entered into the life of being a Christian. The Lord began to deal with us. He tells us, now I want you to do this. I don't want to do that. Nope, sorry. Nope, that's too hard on me. It's going to cost me too much. I'm not doing that. Can't you just be satisfied with me being a Christian? No, I want you to grow in your Christianity. Okay, I'll do this. Now I want you to do this. No, I don't want to do that. Remember Jeremiah 17:9, what's that again? And there's a fight going on all along, and he challenges us and so on. And yet, this is all for our good, right? It's for our good. Does he love us or not? Or he likes to beat up on us? Do we love our children when we tell them they have to eat the peas? We love them, yeah. If you didn't know that two-year-olds have an old nature, wait till you have children. Or talk to some of the experts around here. But that's us. See, that's us. We've got excuses. We always have excuses for getting out of doing what the Lord wants us. And Satan has a bag full of excuses for us we can borrow from. And this is a good one. Well, that one has never worked. Well, then how about this one? That one doesn't work either. Well, how about this one? They don't work with the Lord. And so this is not just about a man back then. And this is just an interesting historical story about somebody that had a lot of trials. This deals with us. Jeremiah's not around anymore, but we are. And so here we see that. So the Lord has created us. We're in the book of life. He's called us to serve him. And so the service is challenging, and yet he wants us to do that. And if we do it willingly, we have a reward. And if against our will, we're still accountable. Think about it, we're still accountable. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be in the book of Jeremiah and hear the message that you have for us through Jeremiah. I pray that you help us all to take this to heart, realize you're not done with us, and you want to have more things for us as in our sanctification process. Bless us now and help us to be willing to serve thee. Bless each one now, and bless in the prayer time we ask for it. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.